Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
All right, listen, I want to get right after it this morning. I have been burdened for the last week since our board meeting. Last week, Keith Stokel did a devotion in our board meeting that just fried me, and it was so good, so amazing. I've been waking up thinking about it, going to sleep thinking about it. I've been kind of writing this message in my mind and in my heart, and I don't know if you know anything about me, but I haven't yet written it. I'm getting ready to give it to you, which is not unusual, by the way, in case you know what style of preacher I am. Bless my heart. Bless y'all's hearts for having to listen. But Keith said something that shook me and is still shaking me. He said there was an ad lib kind of a poll, not an informal poll done of the Muslim converts in Afghan. Am I right? Make sure I get it right. Muslim converts in Afghanistan area. A few of them, a handful of them, were polled on what they learned the most from missionaries before they became Christians. Now, these are converted Muslims who had given their lives to Christ before they became Christians, what they learned the most. And the thing they learned, one of the things they learned the most was that Christian missionaries were fearful. And it struck me. I mean, it hit me in my heart. And it's been plaguing me ever since that, because I look at my own life as soon as I hear, because I know there's no difference in a person's, the way a person lives, the way a person is, who a person is in deep inside. There's no difference between living in Afghanistan and living in Columbia, South Carolina, as far as I'm concerned. We're all people who are in desperate need of revival, desperate need of intimacy with God, desperate need of whatever we're in need of. All of overseas, we have needs just like we have needs here. And so I know that, and I have for the past 16 years, I've been the chaplain for the University of South Carolina's football team, and they just released me a couple weeks ago. I'm no longer the chaplain, but praise God for that. I'm okay, that's good, because I'm an evangelist full time. But I have been fearful for 16 years. And this is why it's burdening my heart. I had a rule. I had some laws that I'd go by as a chaplain. Don't coach. Don't get in the way. I'm not a fan. And my fourth commandment as a chaplain was never deal with the media. And the reason why I wanted to make sure I didn't deal with the media was because I didn't want Coach Spurrier or Coach Holtz to be sued, for them to be attacked or violated in any way. But when I look back at it over the years, that's an honorable reason for me to not deal with the media. I understand that. But for the most part, I feel like, now this is, I'm still wrestling through this, so don't judge me and don't, I don't want to see a bunch of hope. You don't know my number, so you're not going to text me anyways. But I feel like quite a bit of that was motivated by fear. By me being afraid of ruining the ministry or whatever. By me being afraid. Now, where does this come into play? Where do we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? And yet bold and strong. Well, let's look at some scripture and see if we can figure out some of these different things in the scripture. Open your Bibles if you will. Take your time here up to the book of Acts, A-X chapter 9. Only smart people get my jokes. Handful of you, that's good, that's good. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. I want to look at a couple different places where Paul looked like in one place he was fearful, or wise even, I would say. Wise and fearful look like they're the same in some situations. And one place when he was bold as all get out, but wasn't wise. So I want to look at these two different positions right here. We're in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Talking about Paul there. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So Saul, or Paul, got out of the city by being lowered down in a basket from a window to spare his life outside the city walls, because the windows would go up against, and they had all the gates blocked and guarded, and they were looking for him. They wanted to kill him. And so to get away from that city to go preach somewhere else, I remember when I was in Mongolia preaching, and we were in a city. It was against the law for us to be there preaching. It was still Russian-occupied, and they were going to have the national election 3 or 4 days later when they became a democracy and we became legal then. But while we were there at that point in time, we were illegal. And one of our guys on our team knew French fluently, And the mayor of the city was in the crowd. We didn't know. And she was in the room in this building. He starts speaking with her in French because he heard her speak in French. They start speaking. He pulls her to the side, not knowing who she was. And she got saved, was converted in French right there in a Mongolian city. Then she starts to weep and yells at me, deux minutes. Well, I had 7 years of French, so I know two words. So watch this. I knew those two words. And I knew deux, 2 minutes. What do you mean by 2 minutes? She said, run, run, run. So we got all of our microphones and our speakers and all this stuff, and all 15 of us got into our Jeeps, and we started driving away, and I felt like Lot's wife turned around and looking to see what was going on, and all these Russian soldiers came flying into that building with their machine guns, going, looking for us. And I'm going, who's your dog? And we got away and went to another place. I feel like even though I was a little bit afraid, I was afraid for my team, I wanted to be wise at the same time. And I feel like that's what Paul was doing here. He got out of there and went to another location to preach. He was very wise. He was protective. He knew how to guard himself. But what happens when our lives are in danger on the field or wherever we are in life? And there's really almost no way out. What happens? Last week, I can't tell you what country it is. Dear friends of mine, I'm supporting them right now in the field. Their friends, their neighbors who are missionaries as well, someone came and knocked on the door. A princess in the royal family was knocking and pounding on the door of this house saying, I know you're a missionary, I know you're a missionary, I know you're a missionary. And the friends next door were listening to the whole thing. Everything has calmed down and they're okay now. But imagine living in that fear, knowing that one stray comment will put your life in danger. That one false move, false action, your life's in danger. Imagine living like that. Well, that's what these people live like all the time. I mean, imagine the disciples in Acts chapter 5 when they're beaten to the point of death. You know what it says happened to them right after they left the Sanhedrin? They began to rejoice because they were beaten. They've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What is that? What is the thing that destroys fear? Well, it's perfect love. Perfect love in what? Perfect love in God. To know that I love him so much that I don't care what happens to my body. You can kill me. You can destroy me. Even if I'm in charge of other people, I have to come to grips with the reality that God's in charge. Now, there is one chapter in the Bible that I could not stand. And I'll be honest and open and just come up, just say it. One chapter of the Bible I could not stand. At no point out of the 30 or 40 times that I've read this chapter did I understand it. Sorry, doctors, in the Old Testament, it's Daniel 11. I had no idea what I was talking about. I had a king from the north and a king in the south and this guy over here. And every paragraph, every two or three verses, it seemed like it was a completely different context. And talking about this over here and this over here and 500 years later here and 300 years here and this guy who sets up an idol in the Antiochus Epiphanes and this guy. And I didn't understand any of it. I'm reading it going, blah. Turn the page. I'm not even going to mark anything. Think that. And then after all this time, I started teaching the book of Daniel to a group of businessmen. And I was just dreading. I'm going to get to chapter 11. What am I going to do? My wife says, chapter 11 is my favorite chapter in the whole book. I said, what? She teaches precepts. So what are you talking about? She says, you should read this thing by K. Arthur. I said, yeah. So what K. Arthur did through precepts ministry, probably got it from somewhere else herself. But what happened was she'd write the two verses down, then a whole paragraph about what happened historically. And then a couple of verses and a whole paragraph, then a couple of verses. And I said, every line in the book of Daniel chapter 11, every line is what happened prophetically. Daniel's writing in some before 500 BC, and these things are happening 167, all throughout time. They're happening at different times all throughout time. And what I got out of it was God is looking at Daniel writing it, and at the same time seeing what happens 300, 400, 500 years from now. And it nailed me. Why should I fear? The Lord God Almighty sees us. He sees us right here. I used to be able to jump off the stage. Can't do that anymore. Bless your hearts. What in the world? God sees us sitting right here. He sees us right here. What's up, dog? Give me some love. Man. Yeah. I mean, right here. Can I touch your hair just one time? Okay, so he sees that. He sees his hair. It's going, okay, so watch it now. He knows him right now, and he knows him 20 years from now. Right now. I mean, blows my mind that he knows my future. Therefore, pain, suffering, anguish. Careful how you say that. Careful how you listen to this. Pain, suffering, anguish can be your ally. How is that possible? I mean, how is it possible? You remember Matthew chapter 5, verses 11? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad. What? Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way the persecuted prophets were before you. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, every one of you who want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. It promises us that we're going to be persecuted if you want to live a godly life. Suffering and pain and anguish, therefore, becomes our ally. Watch, if God knows your future, which Daniel chapter 11, praise God for my Old Testament scholars, Daniel 11 showed me God knows my future perfectly in great detail. He described a table. King of the South, King of the North, sit at a table. This is one woman who's going to come in here and it's going to start causing trouble. I mean, it's a great chapter to me now because God knows my future. He knows that the pain and suffering, I have been told that my life's going to be in danger several times by a lady who came up to me and said, what happened to you on last Thursday? I looked at her and said, ma'am, I was in the stadium having a little meeting there. I said, what are you talking about, ma'am? She said, something happened to you on last Thursday. I said, what are you talking about? She said, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and told me to pray for you all night long. I went, okay, appreciate that. Good job. I'll take everything you can give me. She said, something happened to you. God told me your life had been in danger hundreds of times in the past and will be in danger hundreds of times in the future. I went, okay, ma'am. Now, I love when someone comes and speaks a prophetic word over me. I really don't understand it that well. It's okay, but I'm not going to throw it out with the baby in the bathwater. The bathwater might be nasty, but I like the kid, so I'm going to keep the kid. I don't even know what that means. Okay, sorry. I have no idea what I just said. I've never said it before, but I like it. Okay, so watch this. Don't read anything into it. Get a job. Okay, so watch this now. So she said, your life's going to be in danger. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about, man. She said, what happened to you on Thursday? Just tell me. Well, on Thursday, I was in coming down Big Bear from Big Bear, California, down to L.A. area. I was coming down this mountain in a 15-passenger van with 16 people in it. Old rickety van, me, the driver, bunch of kids. We're driving. All of a sudden, I smell a brake fluid. That's nasty. Must be that truck in front of us. We're coming down a hill with hairpin curves, whatever degree, for 33 miles. They don't believe in guardrails because they want to save the mountain more than save the people. I didn't say that. I'm just saying issues. And so, I'm sorry. This is kind of, okay, so what happens is I'm driving down this road, and I'm smelling this brake. That's just really strong. We get down to the bottom, and we stop at this stoplight. All of a sudden, smoke just starts to billow off from underneath our van. I said, hey, you better go through this light and stop at that Shell gas station right there. He starts driving. All of a sudden, I see him put the foot on the brake, ka-tank, and I hear it hit the ground, and we're still moving the same exact speed. Lost our brakes. He pulls over. I said, use the emergency brake. Let's pull over there. Let's get all the kids out as quick as we can in case it's on fire because smoke is coming out everywhere. So we got out of there. No problem at all. We were safe the entire time. Then this lady says, what happened to you on Thursday? God told me your life was in danger. I was supposed to pray for you. I said, what are you talking about, man? So I called the guy who did the brakes on that van. I said, what was wrong with the brakes on that van? He said, oh, your master cylinder cracked. I said, when would I have noticed that? As soon as you smelled the brake fluid? I said, I smelled the brake fluid about at the top of the mountain. He said, that's impossible, sir. What are you talking about? He said, you get one or two, maybe three good pumps out of the brake with that kind of crack before it's gone, before you lose your brakes. Somehow, God must have spared your life, is what the guy said to me. I said, appreciate that. So I know our lives in this room are probably going to be in danger at one point or another. And we might not even know it. I didn't know it. I have never known that my life is in danger. So do I even have a right to say this? I was hugging a guy in Egypt. I was told by the State Department that I have a 50% chance of coming back alive because I was an honorary Secretary of State. Governor Haley made me an honorary Secretary of State to Egypt and an honorary ambassador to Egypt. And they said, the State Department calls me and says, we can't let you go over there. They had just had the coup, and it was about a week and a half, 2 weeks after the coup. So they can't let you go over there. It's dangerous. It's martial law, so on and so forth. I said, I'm going. I don't know. So I go over there, and it's amazing revival. I see some great stuff happen, amazing stuff, changed my life. But I was hugging this guy who had been tortured for 64 straight days in Libya. And he had been beaten. They said after 64 days, they're going to kill him. So his wife comes in and have an interview with his wife. And his wife said, what should we do with your clothes? And he said, give them to the poor. His captors hear that and say, he's a righteous man. So they let him go the next day. A month later, he's in this conference speaking, sharing his testimony. So I'm listening through the earphones going, gah. And he's talking about how he's tortured in the morning and the night of every day for 64 straight days. Beaten every day and every night. So I go up to him and he's talking about how God met him now and he was rejoicing. He said, and they won't let me back in, but I'm changing my name and I'm getting a new passport and I'm going back in. So I go up to him and hug him and I feel the knots all over his back. What kind of person is that? And then another lady stands up. Her father was just beheaded the week before by ISIS in Syria. And she's weeping and sobbing. And I'm listening to her carefully through the headphones. And she says, oh, I pray for the people who hurt my father. Please save them, Jesus. Please save them. Nobody deserves help. Please, Jesus, let me go tell them about you. Please. And she was weeping and crying for their souls. What is that? What kind of joy is it that counts it a blessing to suffer? I mean, what is that? Now, I know we focus on the love of God, and it's very important, but that's the reason why it's okay. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Take your time, hurry up. Hurry up. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Just came to me, just in case. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I didn't write this either. Second Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start with verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited concerning the surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, verse 10, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So Paul sees this vision of heaven in verses 1 through 6. The chapter before talks about how he had been tortured 40 lashes minus 1 5 times, 3 times with rods. Stranded a day and a night in the open sea, in danger from rivers, in danger from countrymen, in danger from bandits, in danger from false brothers, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. Paul had all this torture going on about him, suffering and torture and pain and anguish. And he says in the very next chapter that he delights in weaknesses, in insults, in persecutions. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Now, what kind of joy is it that causes a person to delight in pain? It's a joy of somebody who knows that God's got their future. Someone who's been forgiven. I was on a one-way ticket to the pit of hell, and God in his mercy saved me. Perfect love casts out fear. And yet we have to be smart. Turn to Acts chapter 19 real quick. We still got to be smart, though. I remember Bertha Smith, when she was in China speaking at the turn of two centuries ago. It's funny, I can't even use the illustration of the last century anymore. Bertha Smith said that when they would shoot guns into her house, she got under the bed. She said, I'm not stupid. I'm not going to go, Lord, you can stop the bullets. I got down. Pretty smart. Thank you, Bertha. Look what it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 28. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out. This is in Ephesus here. Paul is again. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. See, Paul wanted to go in there and calm the crowds down, but his disciples kept him from, he would have been torn, they believe, limb from limb. So they were wise and not putting his life in danger. So we have a tension. When should our life be in danger? And when should it not? When should we be wise and run and hide and be let down out of the window? Paul said, I want to go in right now. And they said, no, stop, Paul. Settle down. When? I'm here to tell you, I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea, nor do I care when. I think the key is the more we love him, the more clear it becomes. I think the more we love him, the more suffering looks like entertainment. I mean, we do that with everything in life. I mean, if you love shoes, you have several pairs of them. Can you get an amen from anybody, ladies? If you love sports, you lift weights and no pain, no gain, and you work hard. If there is no pain, there is no gain. If you love something, you'll go through anything for it. If you love God, you'll do anything. What's the worst that could happen to you? Go ahead and put that picture up for me. What's the worst that could happen to you? I mean, this right here is the worst that could happen to you. I think his name is Ron or Chris. I can't remember exactly your first name. His last name is White. He's the editor of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. He heard me preach a message similar to this one time, another message I have called Delighting in Suffering. And he was in the back just writing down notes. And after the message, he came up and asked me several questions. And he focused the next year in the magazine, every month, he did a portion of my message as an editorial in his magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. And he kept going on and on and on about this concept of figuring out how to delight and to delight in suffering. And he sent me this print. It's one of 300 copies. And I look at this print, and it's this guy. It's called Safely Home. I don't know how well you can see it out there. But it's called Safely Home, and it's a martyr who's hugging Jesus after the torture. That really is the worst that can happen. Ooh, scare me with heaven. I think I know why it's quiet in here. It's quiet because many of you understand what this is about. This is very serious stuff. Is it worth it for me to put my life on the line for the cause of Christ? I mean, who knows what happens after? We don't. He does. Who knows? All I know is when we got out of there, a young lady on our team from Mongolia came back and wrote a whole bunch of songs named Laura Story. Who knows what that did for her? Seeing her life in danger and how God whisked her out. And the worst that could happen is that. Can you imagine seeing Jesus and having him say, great job. I saw how tough it was for you, but you never gave up. Wait till you see what I got. You imagine Christ hugging you and saying, great job. You weren't so concerned selflessly with just yourself. I confess. And I apologize. For 16 years, I have been a little bit too fearful. And I'm sorry. We had 52 players in 1 year give their lives to Christ, and I didn't want any of the media to know about it. We had 31 another year come to Christ. I didn't want anybody to know about it because I was afraid. I believe there was a little bit of fear in there. And I think I might have messed up. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm not going to beat myself up. Call it what it is. Call it grace. Great song. Because when it comes down to it, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is God's got your back. And then he's got your front. And he's got your side. He's got you. So while you're being trained here, let me recommend something for you. Recommend something for you to do. I dare you. I don't know if you're tough enough. Might be some candy faces in here. I don't know. But let me just challenge you to go out and share your faith in the community here. Go downtown and minister to the internationals that are going to USC. Find some way to risk your life to prepare you to see God work over and over and over again. Because you don't become a missionary when you get overseas. You don't become a Christian leader in the workplace until you've been a Christian leader before the workplace. So in your training here, risk. The worst that could happen is that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that, I thank you that you're there with us when we're struggling, when we're getting beat up. But what kind of person can rejoice in their suffering? I've even heard people mock it and call it a Pollyanna thing. Well, Lord, I don't care if it's called old school or whatever it's called. I really don't care. I just care, Lord, that we would figure out how to rejoice in our suffering and figure out how to be deeply, desperately in love with you. We love you, Papa. You're by far the best thing that's ever happened to us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.